Lord, we ask that what happens today is not academic, but it's transformative. Lord, that you truly meet us, change us. Lord, you would show us our hearts, and Lord, if what James is challenging his church about is attitudes or actions that we do as a church, that we do individually in our own lives, Lord, that you would show us, and that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers, that we would obey, we would change. Lord, we want to be like Christ. We want to honor him with our lives, with our mouths, and we pray that as a result of your word today, we would be more like him. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to James. We're in James chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along. You see the title of today is Equal in His Eyes. And maybe if we had like a little subtitle, or if I just told you the theme that we're going to be looking at is this idea of being on guard against being partial, against having partiality, or maybe another word there is showing favoritism, right? Be equal. We're equal in his eyes. His, obviously, being the Lord's. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "My brother, show no partiality as ye hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me start by having you read that first verse again. Look what it says. "My brother, show no partiality as ye hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Some of your Bibles may use a different word. It may use favoritism or something of that nature. But what is partiality? Stop and think about it with me for a moment. Well, we say it, but do you know what it means? It means to unfairly treat someone, a person, a place, a thing, as being better or worse than something else. There's an unfairness in the treatment. Literally, when you look at it, this word, as it's used in the Hebrew, it has the idea to receive the face. Now, a lot of times in Hebrews, they use words like we use, it's raining cats and dogs, right? It's not really raining cats and dogs, but it just means it's raining a lot, and we have to try to understand it in the context of that idiom, right? So in Hebrew, the words for like angry is "my nose grew hot." You're like, what does that mean? Maybe you've used that. But when you get angry, like your face gets hot, you might get flushed, right? They're trying to describe that. And so this idea of to receive the face would be somebody would throw themselves down at somebody and you would look at them, and if you liked what you saw, you would receive them. You were making a judgment of that person based totally on external appearances, nothing to do with who they really were in their life. You're showing them some type of favoritism, okay? So that's this idea that's kind of behind the word. So partiality, favoritism, those are synonyms. A word that maybe is on the other side of that would be prejudice, right? Having a view of somebody that's not favorable. So if I'm showing partiality to somebody, I may also be prejudiced against somebody else. Again, it could be because of external, right? Think of the reasons that we show partiality or that we maybe show prejudice. The way they look. It might be the color of someone's skin. It might be because of your education level. It may be because of your political stances, right? It may be because you're a woman or a man or a child, right? It doesn't matter where you're at in society. There's all types of ways that people are being judged totally on externals. Here's a fact for you, and many of you've been in the workplace for a long time, but people who are taller and people who are better looking make more money. You know that? That's why I make what I make. You interpret that how you want, right? But you know what I mean? It has nothing to do with their qualifications. Why did Israel pick Saul? What does it say about him? From the neck up, he was head and shoulders better than others. It was totally external. And so this idea of partiality is when we show unfair treatment to an individual or we pick something about them that draws us to them. It really has nothing to do with who they are. Sometimes in the Bible, partiality is shown and it has its origins in things like this, bribery. I'm going to be partial to a certain lawyer, certain defendant. Why? Because I've been paid off. That's not fair to the other person. They're not getting a fair shake, are they? They cannot win this case because I've already been bought. I'm showing partiality to the person who I'm making this judgment for. Sometimes we do it out of fear, right? They get to you before you can go to court, and if you don't testify on their behalf, they may off your family or something like that. Maybe it's because you want to be accepted by a certain group that you show partiality to certain people and not others, right? I mean, Vicki, you work in schools. Some of you work in schools, right? How often are your students mean towards other students just because they want to be accepted by a certain group? Has nothing to do with that person. They're fearful of what their peers think of them. The danger with favoritism is seen all the while with our families, right? I mean, those of you who have two kids, you know you've probably heard that, right? James and Charles, well, you show him more love or you treat them this way, right? With four boys, we try to treat them all the same. Now, we recognize we don't treat them all the same because they all have different personalities and they learn different and they act different, but we want to be fair and equitable to all of them as best we can, right? So if one of them does something and we treat them one way, then the other one does the exact same thing and we treat them differently, right? Then the one would say, well, you're not being fair. You're being partial. You're showing favoritism. And think about that, favoritism, partiality, what it does is it breeds bitterness in the person who's having it done to them. Well, mom and dad don't love me because they're treating me differently than they treat everybody else, right? They get angry, mad, bitter at you. Or the one who's receiving it, what happens with them? They get puffed up. It doesn't matter what I do, mom and dad love me better than they love you and they're going to do this for me. Any of you that person? Nobody's going to admit to that, are you? Right? But you know what I mean? It builds up this, I'm invincible. At the end of the day, what this does, what favoritism does, what partiality does, is it causes division, disunity, discord in a home, right? Between siblings, between families, and it can do the same thing in a church. And that's why James is saying, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should not treat people unfairly. Shouldn't treat people based on how they look or who they are on the outward appearance. The situation in this church in James is it seems like rich people or people of influence or people who had wealth would come and they would make sure they sat in the front rows. And those who they didn't want people to see, they kind of maybe kept in the background. Now, there's some question about whether this is a real example or practical example. It doesn't matter, right? You get the point. You want the good-looking people, the important people up front. That's what TV does, right? When you watch the Emmys, the Grammys, all that stuff. All the important people are up in the front. All the Not important people are what? They're off camera and nobody sees them. And so what the church seems like it was doing was, this person is money, significant, important. We want people to see that so-and-so comes to our church. This person we don't want anybody knows to our comes to our church, so we're going to tell them, stay back as far as you can. Have any of you ever experienced that? You ever been to a church where you felt like you were being treated that way? Based solely on outward appearances? Let me just use this example. You know James, okay, so it kind of defeats the purpose. But let's just say James and Maureen walk in at the same time, and you don't know either of them. The likelihood is you're going to treat Maureen better than you're going to treat James. I'm just calling you Maureen boy because that's what I'm seeing, Alex, right? You're going to treat Alex differently. You may. James is in his third year at the Air Force Academy, but you would never know that because you're making that judgment on external appearances, right? He's come in as whites before, right? I'm not picking on what you're wearing, but it's a good example. See what I'm saying? That would have been totally external. Both of these young men are serving our nation, right? And so, but we make those kind of judgments based on external looks. And he's warning. So in this case, it's about money, but think about other things. Implications would be judging people or treating people unfairly because of their race. I mean, for a long time in our country, isn't that what we did? African Americans had to sit in certain places, couldn't drink at certain water fountains, couldn't go to certain restaurants, bathrooms, hotels. And in churches, you couldn't go to that church. There's still some churches where African Americans are not allowed or just looked down upon. Maybe it's your gender, some of those things we said earlier, education. But we can also show partiality to people because of their family connection. Oh, you're important. Oh, you're the deacon's daughter, or you're the pastor's daughter, or whatever. Come sit up here, right? Or you're somebody who's important. Churches got to be on guard against doing those types of things. Those would be implications here. But why is it wrong? Let me give you at least four reasons. Partiality, favoritism, mistreating individuals, being prejudiced towards other individuals is wrong, firstly, because the Bible tells us that's not how God is. Over and over and over again in the Bible, it tells us God is not partial towards persons based on external appearances. Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and who takes no bribe." And every one of you in this room should say amen and thank you. Because if the Lord was partial, very few of you in this room would have any hope of eternal life. Because I know in the first service there was, I'm not sure about in this service, but unless you were Jewish, you would have no hope. If he was partial, so you're a Gentile and many of you are white and you think you're so important and so great to God, but in God's economy, he chose the Jews from all the nations. And the fact that you're grafted in is a sign that he's not partial, but he's gracious. Not looking on external means. That's what Peter says. In Acts chapter 10, he tells us that story of the food coming down on the blanket and the Lord telling him, take this food and eat, and the discussion they have. But listen what Peter comes to a conclusion about. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Hallelujah. It doesn't matter your color of skin. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. It doesn't matter good looking or ugly you are. Right? It doesn't matter. What matters to God is, do you fear him? Will you submit yourself to him? Will you honor him? Will you love him? But it's not just with our relationship with God. God's also saying this is how we should treat other people as well. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Masters, do the same to them." He's talking about how you treat your slaves, your servants. "And stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Isn't that amazing? You hear what he's saying there? You might think there's a difference between of culture, between class, because of what society says, but your God is also their God, and your God loves them as much as he loves you. So to mistreat them, to threaten them, to look down on them, to hold them in a different standard or a different way does not honor the Lord, because the Lord is not partial towards people because of external appearances. The second reason that this type of favoritism is wrong is because all persons are image bearers of God and should be treated with dignity, again, despite finances, race, or any other situation in life. That's not how the world thinks, is it? We're often critical, rightly, of Hitler's desire to make this white supremacist race. But you know that that goes on every day in America? You get, girls that are pregnant walk into a doctor's office, and one of the first tests they tell them is, you want to have a test to test if any genetic or functional problems with the baby. You know what they're asking? We want to let you know if there's any problems in case you want to abort. 90% of all Down syndrome children are aborted. Do you know that? Overseas, it's, are they females? China has a problem. They've aborted many millions of little girls. And it's not going to stop with what's in the womb. Seniors, and I've said this before, but I want you to hear it because it is out there and is a growing movement. When the government controls your health care, it controls if you get treatment or not. And there's going to be moral judgments that are made on whether or not you're deserving of it. There's already ethicists that are talking about it. When you get a certain age, why waste our dollars on you? Coming. Right? There's this, that's how the world sees us. It looks at us. It makes unfair assessments and judgments. But God says, let us make man in our image in Genesis 1. And then in Genesis 9, when he talks about murder, he says, the one who sheds blood, his blood should be shed, because the man who was killed is in the image of God. Get what he's saying there? To God, all persons are valuable and are precious. Paul makes it more clear when he says this in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So to be prejudiced, or to have some kind of favoritism, or to show partiality because of external means, is contrary to what God has called us to be. A third reason that favoritism or partiality would be wrong is what often happens when we're showing that is it's really a reflection of our hearts, of our pride, of our need to be accepted, of our jealousy, of our envy. Why would you want rich people to sit in the front? And why would you want poor people to sit in the back? Why is it that we are so enamored with celebrities? Here in this chapter, Paul says, look, why do you treat the rich with such respect? The rich are the very ones who drag you in the court and sue you, and they're the very ones who blaspheme the name of the Lord. So I used it as an example with students in the first service, but think about it. So many students, they want to be in with the cool people. But the cool people are the very ones who do what? Who turn their back and reject them and also dishonor the Lord. Celebrities. And I want to take my picture with so-and-so, right? I mean, the supermodel or the superstar or the super athlete or whoever it is, right? I want to put it on Facebook. I want to put it on Twitter. I want to put it on Instagram. I want to put it, let the world see, I met so-and-so. Why is that so important to us? Nobody's ever come up and said, hey, can I take your photo and put it on Facebook and let people see that I met you? Why? Because I'm nobody. And you're mostly nobodies. We don't like to think about it, but in the world's economy, we're not. But we want to have all these celebrities, and we get so enamored with them. And that's what he's saying. These rich people, it's like they're so important. All the while, you're rejecting these because it shows us our heart. We want to be like them. We want what they have. All the while, we don't care anything about the people whom Christ cares for. What's amazing is often in God's economy, the way that God works, it's not the rich, it's not the famous, it's not the celebrity whom he uses, it's whom? The insignificants, the yous and me's, the y'alls for you who are like me, or the yous guys for some of you from the north, right? Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Now, just think about that for a minute. Maybe some of you were, but most of us in this room, we're not very important in society. We don't have a lot of money. We don't come from these, you know, the Kennedys or the big families, the Vanderbilts. That's not us, is it? We're just common folk who realized we were in need of a Savior who turned to Christ and got saved. And God uses us. Listen to what he says. He goes on and he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human be able to boast in the presence of God. God likes to use people like us, the poor, the insignificant, the lowlies, the down and outs. Why? So that he is exalted and he is glorified. And it says, look what God can do. He can take broken lives and make beautiful things. I mean, just think about it for a minute. The Bible's full of examples. Some of you mentioned this morning. God used Rahab, the prostitute, to save his people in some ways. God used Ruth, a widow, poor, insignificant woman gleaning fields to get in the lineage of David and the lineage of Jesus. God uses... remember that story? The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, I'm so glad I'm not like everybody else. I'm so high and mighty. God, accept me. Here's the Pharisee over here. God, forgive me, a sinner. And who does Jesus say? That one went home justified. What about the woman? Right? Everybody's putting money in the coffin, or the coffer, or whatever it is, the box. And Jesus looks over and he sees this woman who puts insignificant amount of money in there, but he says that woman gave out of all that she had, acknowledging she's nobody significant, she's nobody important in the eyes of the world. She didn't even really give a big offering, but what she gave came from her heart. God uses the lowly. And so then when we make judgments against people based on outward appearance, based on their status in life, and we elevate those who seem to be important and we demise or we reject those who are lowly, we're rejecting what God does, uses those types of people. And if we're honest, that's who we are. The fourth reason this favoritism or partiality is sinful is because it does not fulfill the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. Look what it says, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Do you get what he's saying there? Just think with me for a moment. How many of you in this room would want to be judged based on how you look? How would you like it if at your job, your boss told you, sorry, you're not getting a raise because you're not good looking enough or you're not wearing the right clothes, or you don't smell a certain way, every one of you would be offended by that. And of course, we would be quick to sue and all that kind of stuff, because that's how we are as a nation, right? But you get the point. It would offend us. And that's what he's saying. So the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we wouldn't want that done to us, so why would we do that to other people? Why would we be making judgments against them based on their race, their color, their actions, what they look like? Make sense? And then he goes on and he shows us, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. So if you are showing partiality, you're not fulfilling the law, you become accountable for all of it. Then he goes on and he shows it even more. Look what he says. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've been a transgressor of the law. Now some of you are saying, now why would he pick murder? Do you remember that Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart? Do you think showing prejudice against an individual is hating him? Murdering him in your heart, making judgments about his situation and his lot in life. Look, every one of us are guilty of it. I am guilty of it. We all make judgments based on how people look. We want people to come to church that look like us, that smell like us, that act like us, that do what we do. Every one of you in this room, well, I don't want to say every one of you, many of you in this room would be uncomfortable if somebody walked in with tattoos all over their body and nose piercings. You don't know their heart at all, but it would make us uncomfortable. It'd make me uncomfortable. Honestly, I'd have to get over it, but it would make us uncomfortable, wouldn't it? It would. And you can maybe act high and mighty and be like, no, it doesn't. But just think, what if this next Sunday, half of the people that you see at the mall in the food court came to this church next Sunday? Many of you would be upset. Because they weren't dressed the right way, or they were sitting in your pew, or we'd make all kind of judgments. Why are they here? They need to go on the back. Right. I mean, that's the likelihood. In our hearts, we may not say it publicly, but we would all feel that way. We'd be murdering them. We'd be making judgments. All the while, what would Jesus do? You know what Jesus would do? Keep your finger here in James. Let me show you. Look over at Luke chapter 7. We're almost done. Hang in. Luke chapter 7. I'll show you what Jesus does with those type of people. He loves them. He ministers to them. He recognizes that they're precious in God's sight and they need a redeemer, and he came for them, just as he came for us. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. Da, da, da. And behold, that's what that means. We're getting to the juice. We're getting to the good part here. And behold, hineni, that's what the Greek, excited, watch, a woman of the city. So a prostitute. And in case you didn't get it, who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. A prostitute who lives a sinful life has heard about Jesus in the past and heard he's at this Pharisee's house. She's probably never once come to that Pharisee's house because she knows he's pharisaical and he's probably hypocritical. But Jesus is there. This is her moment to worship the one who she believes can change her life. She goes and she starts just weeping at Jesus. And here we are. Now, when we, who had invited Jesus, saw this, we said to him, or we said to ourselves, I'm injecting us into the story, obviously, if this man really were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, you may not openly admit that, but so often that's our hearts, isn't it? And Jesus goes on and he tells a story because he knows this guy. And he says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. That's what James is getting at over here in James chapter 2. For judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, what we're doing is we're making a judgment about people based on external appearances. We're prejudiced against people with external appearances, race, finances, education. I don't know how many times when I lived in Kentucky, people made fun of us because we talk like this. Right? Like that means we're dumb. Right? It's just an accent, a glorious accent. It's how God talks, y'all. And I remember moving down here and y'all said, you have a twang. But sometimes people look at that twang and you think you're dumb. The one who shows no mercy but judges, to him will receive judgment. You hear what God is saying through James, what God is saying? Look, what we're called to is, yeah, people have all kind of bad things that have gone on in life. And there's reasons maybe they have tattoos and maybe they have piercings. Or there's reasons that they smell. Or there's reasons that they look the way they do. Or there's reasons that things that are going on in their life. And for us to judge them on the external appearances to be contrary to what God has called us to do. We should have mercy to them. Man, how often is my heart judgmental when I see them standing on the roads? I wonder what they did to get there. They must be an alcoholic or blah, 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 blah. We all do that, right? We're judging them on external appearances. Rather than doing what I think Jesus would do, which would look at them and weep and long for them to know the Father. And I want to show mercy, not judgment, because when I stand before the Father, I want mercy and not judgment. Remember what the Bible says. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God does what? He looks at the heart. I think in this room, if we're honest, some of us have been guilty of partiality or favoritism or prejudice, whatever side of that you want to be on. We judge certain people certain ways, or we treat people certain ways because of how they look or smell or color of their skin or the way they talk or their education. Right? We have wrongly treated people instead of loving them and showing mercy and grace to them. Let it not be in this church. Let it not be in your homes. Let it not be in your mouths. Let it not be where you work. But if you ask the Lord, Lord, is that something that's in my life? Man, deal with it, because what he says here is this: if you're showing partiality, you're sinning. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. That's the whole point of this book, Authentic Faith, doing what it says. And let me just close this last statement. Listen, some of you in this room, you felt that way. You felt like you've been judged. You've been judged by churches, you've been judged by the world, whether it's because of your financial situation, maybe it's your education, maybe it's the color of your skin, maybe it's just circumstances in life that you feel like, you know what, you've just never been accepted. The good news today is this: God will accept you. He says, look, if you will believe in my Son, whom I sent to die for you, to have forgiveness of your sins, you can have life. I will receive you. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter what you've done. I came to redeem people like you. That's God's message to you. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. Churches, yes, we fail at times. We do not live according to the word, but God's word doesn't fail, and God doesn't fail. And if you will trust him, he will receive you regardless of what your past says. Because God looked at that woman and he loved on her and he provided forgiveness. God loves to take those who are down and outs and make beautiful things, and he wants to do that in your life. Will you trust him? Well, Father, I'm praying for us today. Lord, it's not what I want to hear, but it's what I need to hear. Lord, I think we all need to hear with it and deal with it in our own ways. Lord, I pray that you would show us in our hearts if we've showed partiality, if we've treated people certain ways because of their wealth or because of their prestige or because of the way they look, or Lord, if we've treated other people unfairly because of the way they look or act or smell, or Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as a people. Lord, may we treat everybody with fairness, with grace, with love. It doesn't mean we pass over sin. It doesn't mean we say it doesn't matter what you've done. But Lord, we wouldn't look at the outward appearance, but instead, Lord, we would look at their heart and we would see them as people who need Jesus. God, change me. Change us. And Lord, today, would you reaffirm in those who need your Son that all who call on the name of the Lord, all who call the name of Christ are saved. You make no distinctions because you're the Savior of all persons, all colors, all nations. And I pray that today, Lord, those who've been far off will find life and grace and mercy in you. And we pray these things for Jesus' exaltation. Amen.